Well, great to see you tonight. Let's turn our Bibles this evening to Exodus chapter 20 and just picking up our series on the Ten Commandments in modernity. And we've been looking at and observing the commandments, the Ten Commandments, one by one, and just making application as we think about it in our context. But just to be aware, the last one we were hoping was recorded wasn't, just had a glitch in the system. And so I think I'm going to preach that later on, just so we can get it recorded. But I will see as the Lord leads. But Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, just read one verse here. And the Bible reads, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." You know, we read that and we probably assume that we've got that in the bag, because we will treat that third commandment really as though it only belongs in the category of bad language. You know, we'll hear that command, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," and almost immediately our mind goes to profanity, cursing or using God's name as a careless expression of anger or surprise. And, you know, you understand that we live in a time where sadly there is that, where sadly society in general does take God's name in vain and uses it in those expressions. And I'm not saying tonight that it's not it. Certainly, this command isn't outside the reach of that. God's name should never become a punctuation or frustration, a filler for speech or slang for sinners. And his name is too holy to be thrown around by careless lips. Yet if that's all we think this commandment means, then I think we've read it too narrowly. And God isn't only confronting bad words. What he's confronting here actually is empty worship. And he's not only rebuking profanity, he's rebuking hypocrisy. He's not only addressing the speech of the world, he's addressing what we're going to look at tonight, the casualness of his people. You see, the word "take," it carries the idea or the thought of lifting, of bearing or carrying or taking up. And Israel wasn't merely told here, "Don't say my name wrongly." What they were being told and what we're being told is, "Don't carry my name emptily. Don't carry it. Don't undervalue it," is really what he's saying. And they were God's people, Israel. They were his covenant people. His name was upon them. His reputation was connected to them. His glory was meant to be seen through them. And so therefore, to take his name in vain was to bear his holy name in a hollow way. You know, rather than feeling the weight of his name, they took his name lightly. It was to claim him without honoring him, to speak of him without fearing him, to worship him without surrendering to him, to attach his name to a life, to a ministry, to a message or a movement that didn't truly reflect his holiness. And that's what makes this commandment really painfully relevant to us in our generation. We live in a time where God's name isn't only cursed in the street, but here's what it is: it's commercialized in the church. It's used for influence, for branding, for politics, for emotional manipulation, for platform building and performative spirituality. And the danger today isn't only that people speak God's name with contempt, it's that Christians may carry God's name with casualness. You know, we can sing his name. We can post all about his name. We can preach his name. We can print his name. We can market his name. But here's the mistake: we may not be trembling before his name. And the question isn't only, have I said God's name wrongly? I want you to consider the deeper question is this: am I bearing God's name truthfully? And his name isn't a brand, his name is holy. And so as we consider this, firstly, it's a name we have forgotten. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord. And the commandment really begins with the weight of God's name. Right? In Scripture, God's name is never treated as a mere label. Right? His name reveals his character. It reveals his authority. It reveals his testimony. It reveals his covenant, faithfulness, and it revealed all of who God is. And when God revealed himself, particularly here to Moses, we understand the writer of this particular book, he revealed his name with holy weight. Okay, if you go back with me, look at Exodus chapter 3. Look at Exodus chapter 3. This encounter at the burning bush. Remember, Moses asked the question, you know, when I go to your people, whom shall I say sent me? And here's God's response in verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Right? You see that in your Bibles in capital letters? And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so what he was declaring is God is the self-existent one. He's saying that the name of the Lord carries the holiness of the Lord. And that's why the scriptures warn against profaning his name. In Leviticus chapter 22, verse 32, the Bible says this, neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. That word hallowed means to be wholly honored, right? To be reserved a specific and unique place that no one else can take. And so to profane means to treat as common what God has declared holy. Okay, and the tragedy isn't only when the world treats God as common. Actually, I want to say this to you tonight. The deeper tragedy is when God's own people do it. And that's the danger of casual Christianity. We can carry the name Christian while living in a way that lies about Christ. You know, an example of this could be, you know, a Christian business owner can put Bible verses on their branding, and there's a few famous ones that do that. You can go to the US, and still to this day, you could go into In-N-Out Burgers, right? Anyone ever experienced In-N-Out Burgers? Okay, you put your hand up, you never mistake it. All right, it's great. But listen, on the bottom of all of their packaging, there's verses. And they're trying to keep a testimony of Christianity, of their founding. But you could be a Christian business and you could have all of that. You could have Bible verses on your branding, but at the same time, treat staff unjustly. You know, a believer can post worship lyrics online while living in hidden bitterness. A church can print for the glory of God on everything while being driven by ego, image, comparison. Hey, a preacher can speak of God's holiness while refusing personal accountability. Okay, and I'm saying we live in a generation, unfortunately, comfortable speaking about God while increasingly unfamiliar with trembling before Him. We don't need fewer mentions of God. I'm saying we need more reverence of God. You know, we tend to, in our world today, because it's so easy to jump on bandwagons and so easy, especially us Christians in the West, to own that label. When we forget the weight of that name, we forget the weight of the name Christ, which really makes up the word and the title that we give ourselves, Christian. We're to bear his name. We're to be bearers of his testimony. And we live in a generation that mentions God almost arbitrarily. And, you know, I don't presume to know the heart of people. And, you know, I tend to, at times when I'm watching sport, You know, I tend to pay attention when someone mentions or gives glory to God for their victory or so forth. But, you know, there's a danger in just accepting that in our personal life without trembling before His holy name. And it's not that we need fewer mentions of God, we just need more reverence for God. I'm not saying we need quieter Christianity. You know, I give credit where credit is due. If we're courageous enough to claim the name of Christ, then there ought to be a little bit of rejoicing in that. I'm not saying we become quieter as Christians. No, here's what we need though. We don't need just quieter Christians. We don't need that. We need weightier Christians. We need those who'll have greater weight in their Christianity. And the issue isn't whether God's name is on our lips. The issue is whether God's fear is in our hearts. That's the question. And so we live in a generation that's comfortable that way. But here's the drawback. The Bible says this in verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name." And so remember the name, right? The name of the Lord, that's the premise. Remember to hold it at its value, at the great weight that it ought to be on our shoulders. But notice what he says, in vain. And so secondly, as we think about casual Christianity, there's an emptiness that we've normalized. He says, in vain. Okay, the commandment says his name mustn't be taken in vain. You know what vain means? It means empty. It means hollow. You know, it means false, weightless, worthless. It's not only a wrong word, it's a hollow claim. It's not just saying God's name in a wrong manner. It's about having a hollowness towards his name. And it's God language without God honor. And this means that the third commandment, it's just so far beyond profanity. It includes profanity, but it doesn't end with profanity. You know what it confronts? It really confronts weightless religion, borrowed language, hollow worship, public Christianity without private surrender, and spiritual vocabulary without spiritual reality and spiritual substance in our lives. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 29:13, he challenges the people in that day, "For as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips to do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me." And sadly, Jesus repeats this rebuke to the Pharisees. He says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know what that is? It's a commentary on the tendency of man's heart to speak words that are empty, to speak words that are hollow. And the issue that he was addressing, it wasn't silence. They had words. They had religion. They had tradition. They had the appearance, but they didn't have reality. They didn't have surrendered hearts. And casual Christianity, it often looks respectable. You know, it's not always rebellious on the outside. And yet beneath it all, the heart can remain unmoved, unbroken, unsurrendered. You know, casual Christianity says, "I want the comfort of God's promises, but I don't want the correction of God's word. I want the identity of belonging to Christ, just not the inconvenience of following Christ. I want worship that moves me, but not holiness that changes me. I want Christian language, just don't give me Christian obedience." You know, the danger isn't simply saying God's name wrongly. He said it in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord?" Hey, we all agree tonight that Jesus is Lord. That was a correct usage of the word. They were ascribing lordship to Christ. But then notice what he says, "And do not the things which I say." See, listen, church. Jesus isn't impressed by the title Lord when your life refuses his lordship. We can call him Lord, and it's correct. But does our life accept his lordship. See, the danger is carrying God's name emptily. The danger is throwing around the weight of God's name and the title that we claim and throwing them lightly around. And see, God's not honored by vocabulary alone. There's a lot of Christians who have the vocabulary down pat. They know the words. They know how to speak. They know the language in church. They've got God language, but they don't necessarily have God honor. And God isn't honored by vocabulary alone. God isn't glorified by religious polish alone. Hey, listen, sometimes the danger in church is that we're so polished about our faith that we've convinced ourselves that what we have is substantive, when it could be clearly inside empty. And we better guard against that. God isn't glorified by religious polish alone, and God isn't fooled by public association. You know, it's a world today, and I see it more and more, where because of the extremism of the left, there's a danger to just adopt the right position, and I mean by that the political right, and then add to that the religiosity of conservative politics, and add a label of Christianity, and we better be discerning as God's people. We better be discerning to see that sometimes it's just a label thrown around. He's not fooled by public association. He sees the heart. He knows whether the name on our lips matches the surrender in our lives, and the danger isn't simply saying God's name wrongly. And sadly, it's a name that we've leveraged. You know, I've touched on it a little bit, but God's name today isn't only being cursed. Here's the sad part. God's name is being used. It's used for branding. It's used for influence. It's used for emotional manipulation. It's used for politics. It's used for platform building. It's used for performative spirituality. And I'm not saying, here's the balance, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be excellent in our presentation. You know, it's not wrong to communicate well. It's not wrong to have good design, right? We shouldn't look so out of touch with the world that we live in that we can't communicate to the degree that we should. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that wise leadership is not necessary. It's right. I'm not saying that online presence is automatically wrong. I think sometimes there's a presumption, especially in our types of churches, that if we do anything online and somewhat we're just in bed with the world, that's not automatically wrong. But when the holy name of God becomes a tool for self-advancement, then I'm saying we've stepped on dangerous ground. That's what this command reflects. And I'll give you some examples. Firstly, when God's name becomes manipulation. And here's what I'm saying. One of the most dangerous misuses of God's name is the careless use of the phrase, God told me. You ever had someone tell you that? God told me to tell you that you should give $10,000 to this. Did he? He didn't tell me. And there's manipulation. There's a warning about that. Jeremiah 23:31, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. There's a warning. And there's a warning to when we use that casually. And there's even worse warning when we've not examined our own hearts to say, hey, is that to just manipulate that person to help me? To go a direction I want them? To go a certain way that I'm more pleased with than the other? Better be careful. And that's manipulation. And that's God using God's name in vain. Here's another one. when ministry becomes marketing. See, the name of Jesus can be attached to a brand while the character of Jesus is absent from the culture. See, a church can have Christian design and Christian content and Christian slogans and Christian merchandise and Christian vocabulary, yet can become spiritually hollow. And we see that a lot. We see groundbreaking, you know, displays. Sometimes it amazes me the creativity of humanity. The way they present things and the way they move you through visual displays. And I'm not saying necessarily that's wrong. But if it's all that, but then we don't have the character of Jesus. We don't have spiritual substance. There's no reality. Hey, listen, he's not just a slogan. And ministry shouldn't just be about, it shouldn't be marketing. Hey, can I remind you what the Bible prescribes for us? 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Our message is Jesus. And so when ministry becomes marketing, that's leverage. Here's another one. When worship becomes performance. You know, it's been interesting in talking with those that have started to come along to our church. You know, I'm daring enough to ask the question, why are you here? How did you get here? Why have you chosen to worship here? And here's the general response is this: well, I've just gotten sick of performance Christianity. Yeah, and that whole idea that you come to church to watch rather than coming to church to be involved. And there's a difference. And you know, sometimes worship becomes all about performance. See, worship becomes vain when atmosphere replaces awe. And again, I'm not saying that excellence is bad. Excellence is good. Preparation is good. Skill is good. Order is good. But none of those things are substitutes for reverence. You know, if we practice all week and we come here fully prepared, but our spirit and our awe of an almighty God and the reality of his nature, of his character that just changes us, and the reality of him moving us through the course of the week, and our praise and our honor of him has no grip of reality in our lives, then all we're doing is performing Christianity. We're not living Christianity. And he's saying, don't take my name in vain. Don't leverage it. Don't take it lightly and use it for your purpose. You know, it's amazing that we live in a time where a lot of Christian music is in the top 100. It's become mainstream. You know, and there ought to be beauty in music. There ought to be excellence. There ought to be, but it ought to be substance. We ought to be considerate of what we allow into our lives that way. And again, none of those things that we spoke about, excellence, preparation, skill, order, beauty, all of that, none of that is wrong in itself, but none of those are substitutes for reverence. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But here's one that's pretty pertinent to me. When preaching becomes personality. See, the pulpit can also become a place where God's name is taken in vain. Preaching is meant to declare the word of God, but preaching can easily become vain when the preacher becomes the point. 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. We skip a bit, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, you pray. Hey, I want to be a better preacher. Hey, I want to be able to connect and engage with you. But listen, you pray for me that I don't fall away from the Word of God. And if I do, call me out. Because that's what matters. Not my presentation. No, it's the power of God through His Word. And we better be careful, because sometimes it's the preaching that is overtaken by personality. You know what that is? It's leverage. You're leveraging the name of God. It's vain. But here's another thing. Let's look at verse 7 again. Because that's not where it ends. He says this, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Here's the fourth thing we've done. Casual Christianity is a judgment we've softened. He says this, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. See, the commandment ends with a warning. God's not going to pretend that this doesn't matter. You see, modern religion, it prefers a softer God, a non-confrontational God, a God who comforts but never corrects it. But the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible fiercely defends his holiness. I'll give you an example of this. Look at Leviticus. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. In verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then said Moses unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh or near me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. This was two characters here who were of the priestly lineage. And we won't take the time, but if you look at this, how specific God is in how the offerings were to be offered. And the Bible just summarizes it this way. They put forward strange fire. They didn't prepare the fire like they should have. And he's saying to them that, you know, there's an order. And they took it lightly. They just said, well, we'll just do it this way. They offered strange fire before the Lord. And here the Bible says that the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And here's the point. He says in verse 3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. You know, maybe in their minds it was a good idea, but it doesn't matter. What mattered was, worship had to be done a certain way. And worship isn't ours to reinvent. That's why Jesus took it so harshly when he saw the temple being used as a house of merchandise. He comes and he shows his zeal. Where in John chapter 2, he says, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Maybe through the tables, and he did all of that. And listen, you know, I think sometimes we look at we look at Jesus in the viewpoint that he's sometimes presented as a soft savior, but he was strong in his convictions. He was so zealous that he confronted just the way his house was being treated. And that's why the Bible tells us that we ought to be in Hebrews 12, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. By the way, that's going to be preached during youth camp. That'll be one of our main texts. So watch out, youth camp. All right, it'll be that. But I'm saying, he's saying there that we need to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, that idea that we've got to be in line with God, that we ought to hold his name with great value and weight. You know, I think sometimes we mistake reverence for legalism. But reverence isn't legalism. Just to have a high view of God is not legalism. Godly fear isn't spiritual immaturity. You know, to tremble at God's name doesn't mean you're unfamiliar with God. It actually means you're very casual. Holy trembling isn't the enemy of grace. Grace doesn't make God less holy. No, God is a holy God. And we need to revere him. We need to have a godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. You know, in the end, we see Jesus in his own life. He honored God's name. See, the commandment, it really exposes our guilt. Because here's the truth, we've spoken lightly, we've worshipped hollowly, we've carried his name casually, we've used sacred language selfishly, and we've not always hallowed his name. But you know, Christ honored the name, the Father's name, perfectly. John 17, he says, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He showed them. And Jesus revealed the Father truly. And remember the Lord's prayer, the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this wasn't only a prayer Jesus taught. This was the life Jesus lived. He said, I do always those things that please him. He came to do the Father's will. He came to reveal the Father's heart. And ultimately, he came to glorify the Father's name. And here's the answer to the issue of casual Christianity. The answer is this, is seeing Jesus Christ more clearly. See, when Christ becomes weighty again, his name won't be light in our mouths. Hey, when was the last time you considered the great salvation that our Savior afforded you? I think sometimes we're so blasé about our faith. We turn up to church and you know we're not here that we can't enjoy. But sometimes we come with not a soberness. We come and we're just a little bit like, we're talking about God. We're speaking God's word. And you know, I think sometimes we enter into times of gathering without the weight of who Jesus is. What he did for us. The enduring that he went through, who for the joy that was set before him. And so when Christ becomes weighty again, his name won't be light in our mouths if we just took the time. You know, I think that's why the Lord's Supper should be a sober time. It shouldn't just be a time taken quickly and lightly. It should be a time we meditate and we allow the Holy Spirit of God to examine, but then to remind us of the greatness of our Savior. See, when Christ becomes glorious again, his name won't be hollow in our worship. You know, when he becomes glorious, we highlight his attributes, we highlight his majesty, we highlight the greatness of his salvation, of his sacrifice. We highlight the greatness of our inheritance with him. We highlight the greatness of his character. You ever just considered the words of Christ? Just how much it's moved history. And yet sometimes we'll read it so casually. And really, when Christ becomes central again, his name won't be used for our platforms. It's about him. In Acts, the Bible tells us the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, that to be called Christian is to be identified with Christ. We bear his name. That means our lives are meant to tell the truth about him. See, the church doesn't need stronger brands if it's forgotten the beauty of his name. The church doesn't need bigger platforms if it's lost the fear of the Lord. It doesn't need more polished spirituality if the heart beneath the polish is hollow. And the church needs men and women who still believe that God's name is holy. Okay, we need believers who don't merely avoid profanity, but reject empty religion. We need to be delivered from casual Christianity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, come before you tonight, and Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us in your word your name. And Father, you've given us a warning in this summary of your law that we ought not to take your name in vain. I pray that you'd help us to bear the weight rightly as we continue this week, as we take the time to, Lord, to fellowship with you, to draw near to you again. I pray the greatness of our Lord Jesus would become real in our hearts again. Lord, would you help us as we head into this week to truly honor you? And Father, in this world that takes your name so lightly, that profanes your name, I pray that you'd help us to be found, Lord, not profaning, Lord, not just professing, but Lord, truly possessing of the honor and the glory that only you deserve. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.